Good to have your Bibles open today, as it always is, to Hebrews 10. This is the fifth of a series of five sermons based on Hebrews. And I have to tell you, as a preacher, it felt a little bit outlandish, maybe even a little bit crazy, to try to preach just five sermons out of Hebrews. I mentioned to Sid the other day that verse by verse, chapter by chapter through Hebrews, it's like there are footnotes after every word saying, see the entire rest of Scripture. Hebrews is so connected like that to the whole of Scripture. It's like everything cross-references. It's like cross-referencing on steroids in Hebrews. Many of the New Testament letters are like this, but Hebrews in particular. So to focus on a small section week after week feels a little bit daunting. So bear with me again as we do this once more. The section we'll read from today is from chapter 10. And this is a high point in Hebrews, like a range of mountains and a few stick up higher than others. This is a towering point in Hebrews. And the towering point of this passage that I'll read in a few moments is a very clear and assuring word that comes to us, and it is this. That we really can come to God. Sinners that we are. Every one of us. We can come with whatever we have. We can approach God with complete confidence that His attitude toward us, His regard for us, and what He'll do for us, it all comes out of His mercy and grace and forgiveness for us, all through Jesus Christ. It's not harshness. It's not shame. It's not this bad dog approach, as somebody once described how we can view God. Instead, God is filled with grace and mercy and forgiveness directed right toward us. And He's continually poised and ready to show this to us, to pour this out on us, if only we come in humility and faith, all by way of Jesus, who opens up a new and living way for us. In the first part of chapter 10, you'll see that it describes the role of the law and the offering of sacrifices to God, namely the Old Testament practice of having priests slaughter bulls and goats and other animals and having their blood poured out and then their meat burned as a way to repent and to receive forgiveness. And while this is what God gave His law through Moses, all the law could do, all the law can ever do, is to reveal how sinful we are. How sinful and in need of changed hearts we are. Not just changed behavior, but changed hearts. The law cannot change hearts. If you look at look at verse 2. It reads, if it could, worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But, it continues, those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So let's jump to verses 11 through 14, and I'll read it from a paraphrase, the Message. Every priest goes to work at the altar each day, offers the same old sacrifices year in, year out, and never makes a dent in the sin problem. As a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then He sat down right beside God and waited for His enemies to cave in. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person for some very imperfect people. By that single offering, He did everything that was needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. And then we come to today's text from Hebrews 10:15 through 25. Listen very carefully to this. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Wow. The word of the Lord. I'll tell you a story. There's a guy from years ago who I'll call Ed. It's not his real name. It's actually a merger of a couple of stories. And if Ed listened to one of our podcasts, he wouldn't be able to recognize who he was. But Ed was very bright, very successful in a high-level career. He'd done important work, and he did it very well. So in terms of work, he was very well compensated. He had a lot of high-level connections and a lot of pictures and awards on his walls. There was a swagger about Ed, and you know what I mean. You get this picture. He was very confident to the point of being cocky. If things went his way, he was fun and funny. But if things didn't go his way or if he was confronted about something, he was a very sarcastic opponent. His sweet spot was being in charge and being an authority. But it was a very small sweet spot because he would go dark really fast. And then he would bully anyone around him, treating people as peons. Idiots was one of his favorite words. He called everybody idiots, including his wife. And then one day, Ed's life went through the guardrails, like a car over a cliff. Something became exposed in a terribly humiliating way about him. Not publicly, but to his wife and to his friends. And whatever might be coming to mind, that might not be it. Without going into any details that I shouldn't go into, Ed had a long history of lying and covering up, a very practiced liar with very poor boundaries. And now everything was exposed, and his life was coming apart at the seams. Then he called me. One of the idiots in his life. I was on that list too. Then he came to see me. After he called me, he came to see me, first alone and then the next day with his wife. And the image of a car that's gone through the guardrails really fits. He was a total mess. The swagger was gone. The cockiness was gone. He was a hunched over sobbing man for whom life as he knew it before, a few days before, that life was gone. I won't tell you the details of what he said to me, but I can tell you this. He was absolutely convinced that he was way beyond any possible forgiveness. Totally convinced. That he was way beyond God's grace. Absolutely. I looked at a man who was in a living hell, truly. He believed that he was permanently, forever walled off from God because of this revealed sin. And all those many years of elaborate deception and deceit. He had heard the good news of the gospel. The story of Jesus. He had heard it preached and taught his whole life. He was a church-going man who grew up in a church-going family. But what he held on to was a gospel as something to do. A code of life to use to his own advantage. One in which he created a lot of loopholes to justify things he wanted to do. Essentially, he treated the gospel as law. You better do this to stay right with God. So it was all exterior for Ed. Appearances, words, deeds, actions, things people would see, but he had a hard heart. I'll tell you another thing. Ed's wife was a beautiful person. A follower of Christ who lived and breathed grace. Her grasp of faith was deeply heart-based. And by that, I don't mean it was all emotion. I mean, she absorbed it. She believed it and she exuded it. The love and grace of God in Christ. She didn't do it perfectly, of course. Only Jesus did that. But she was grace-filled. And now she was heartbroken. And deeply wounded and grievously betrayed by this man she loved. And then added on to all this was she was worn thin by all the bullying and cockiness and bad behavior all those years. Now this came out and she was completely threadbare. Some weeks into this, though, she said something like this to me with Ed right there. She said, "I am so grateful that this got exposed. Because I've known, for years I've known that there was something off, something hidden, something between Ed and me and between Ed and God. I didn't know what it was. And as awful as it is that it's come out, I am so grateful because now it's on the table." By God's grace, and it took time, Ed began releasing this and that over to God, genuinely asking to be forgiven. Asking God to open up a new way in life this many years into an old way of life. And pray for God to help to restore this terribly broken marriage. In time and with a lot of professional Christian counseling, their marriage became healthy and honest for the very first time. And the last I heard, they were healthily, happily married more than they ever had been before. So much more than before Ed's life went through the guardrails. Now the main reason I told this story is to give a picture about the fact that while we all carry sins, every one of us, there are a lot of people who, when their life goes through the guardrails in one way or another, like Ed's did, or some whatever variation of it, there are a lot of people, and I meet with quite a few of them, who really don't believe, and who therefore don't know this gift that's offered to us. Of forgiveness, of grace, of a new path in life. Listen again to verses 19 and then 22 and 23. "Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," and another way to translate the word confidence is complete openness or complete lack of fear, no dread, but a true welcome. Since we have a true welcome, we can come with complete openness to the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. "Let's draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And we all know about that. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And then it goes on in verses 24 and 25 to affirm the fact that this isn't just about me. It isn't just about you. It isn't just about my newfound forgiveness or the relief you've received from being released from a guilty conscience. It's so much bigger than that. It's about inviting others into this too. It's about evangelism. It's about encouraging this in others, this real life walk with God that requires obedience and discipline and staying close to His Word. It's encouraging this in others, this completely open and confident life before God through Christ, where we can come to Him and with each other and freely confess that we've messed up. We have sinned, we've caused hurt, we've hidden, we've lied, we've dodged, or that we've been arrogant, or that we've got a bullying impulse in us that we don't like, but it's there like Ed had, treating other people like idiots. And then to pray what King David prayed so many years ago in Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Which leads to the last two verses of the text, verses 24 and 25. The need to encourage each other, including what we're doing here today, being in worship together. Because it can be so easy to think about worship in terms of my own needs. Like, I really needed that today. Or, I don't know, I didn't get much out of it today. And there's some merit to that, of course, because there are needs that I hope and pray are being met for each of us in gathering like this for worship. But there's so much more than that. There's the encouragement of others. Simply by being present. Or maybe by offering that loving word to somebody. Maybe somebody you don't even know or haven't met before. Or by asking that thoughtful question, do you want to talk? Do you want to sit down for a moment? I'm not in a rush. Or sometimes, can I pray with you? Can I tell you what God has been doing in my life? Often beyond what we know, that loving kindness that we show, that careful, prayerful attention that we give to others, combined with this confidence we're given about the promises of God that we've come to know through Christ. So often, beyond what we know, this can make a world of difference for somebody else. Encouraging them toward Jesus. Toward this new life, this new path. Here's how 24 and 25 read in the Message. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together, as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the day approaching, the day of Jesus' return. In this towering section of Hebrews, chapter 10 and elsewhere, there is so much. So, today, if you forget everything else that I've said today, which I know happens, remember this. Remember this. We really can come to God. Sinners that we are, every one of us, we really can come to God. We can approach God with complete confidence and transparency as we are. having complete confidence that His attitude toward us, how He regards us, and what He promises to us, all comes out of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And that He has a new and living way for us to live our lives, all through Christ, Christ the King. So on this Christ the King Sunday, this is what His kingship is all about. That He has all the power, all the authority over life, death, sin, and salvation. And this King has pronounced forgiveness for all who follow Him, for all who obey, for all who take Him at His word. So may we not be like this guy Ed, who needed to go right through the guardrails before he woke up to this. Because it's right here, right now, free. Free to receive and to live into as a pure gift of grace. I pray that you will know this all the way on the inside. And if it's still out there exterior to you, in your real day-to-day life, and I pray that this may be the day, that this may be the week, or maybe the month, where you simply say, God, do this in me. Bring it close. Open me up. Change me. And help me to follow you with all that I am and all that I have. Let's pray. Lord, we come with a broad mixture of things. The light and the dark, the sweet and the sour. Things that are open and exposed and things that are hidden, yet you know all. And you call us into a life of following, a life of obedience, and a life of love, a life where we are on the receiving end of your grace, your mercy, that is so costly and not cheap at all. Grow us, change us, move us deeper and broader, all by your power. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.